You open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 4 this morning. The title of the message this morning is God-Centered Worship. God-Centered Worship. You know, it's very easy in our culture today to have our focus on so many things that we can easily be swayed to not have our focus in the right place. I don't know about you, but our focus can be on many things. We find today that in culture, you go to a job interview, they want to know if you can multitask. I know when I was growing up, which is not very long ago for some of you, you know, the phrase was that, you know, I can't walk and chew gum. Now they want you to walk and chew gum and do 40, 30 other things at the same time. And if you can't do that, then you're not worth anything. They want you to multitask. Your focus has to be on lots of things. And in our society today, we're running 100 miles to nothing. I can easily attest to that. I can tell you about last week, and just my talking about it makes me exhausted. It's a tiresome thing sometimes. We can easily be swayed, and we can easily be moved to lose proper focus. But I want to bring our focus back to where it needs to be. And I want us to understand today that in the midst of all of that turmoil, in the midst of all of what's going on in life, that our focus needs to be really on just one thing. And that's God. That no matter what goes on in life, our focus needs to be on God. Listen, if you don't hear anything else I say today, that's the one thing that I want you to hear clearly from me, is that your focus needs to be on God. When all the troubles and trials are going on around you in life, your focus needs to be on God. When everything is going perfectly fine, your focus needs to be on God. When you're driving down the road and the music's going well and life is going great, your focus needs to be on God. When you're sitting at home and you're watching TV, your focus needs to be on God. When your life is going just hunky-dunky, listen, right? You get my point? There's only so many examples I can give you without, you know, being pretty redundant. When you're driving the tractor in the field, your focus needs to be on God. This just really kind of came to me, which is kind of odd, because you would think that as a pastor, you would already know this. I already did know this, but sometimes God just needs to slap you upside the head to remind you where your focus needs to be. And I think that sometimes as a church, we lose our focus, and we think our focus is on this, and this, but our real focus needs to be on God. And our worship needs to be on God. And when it's on other things and we're doing all these other things, then we've got real problems. And when we start thinking about how does it affect me and how does it, and we've lost focus. And so I want to bring us today to the place, or try to bring us to the place, allow the Holy Spirit to bring us to the place where you can understand and see that worship. We read this morning in the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, where Isaiah said, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord." And I again want to reiterate to you to look in your life. Is there something in your life that is preventing you from seeing the Lord? I don't remember where the passage of Scripture is, but I've talked about this a couple times already this week. And I want to encourage you, if you're not coming out for Thursday night Bible study, and Wednesday nights have been kind of weird because we've had business meetings and we've been going out visiting and we've had other things taking place. We've had the Todd Becker Foundation, so we haven't had a consistent Wednesday night for about, I don't know, a month or so. And so I'm not really sure what we're doing on Wednesday night yet, but Thursday night I know we've been studying the book of Daniel, so that I can talk about. I want to, we're almost done with it because we're in chapter 12 next Thursday. And then we'll be in the book of Revelation. Hallelujah. And I'd love to encourage you to come out on Thursday night and Wednesday night as well, because, you know, we're just some great stuff. We're just studying the Bible, just studying the Word of God. And Sunday night too. But listen, Elijah had a situation arise. The Syrian army was trying to kill the Israelites. In the book of 2 Kings, I don't remember exactly the chapter, but you can go find it. And so Elisha was telling the king of Israel, hey, Mr. King, you know what? The Syrian army is going to be over here in deep water, so don't go over there. You go over here to Mount Zion. And so the king did. And then he'd come to the king of Israel and he'd say, hey, they're going to Clinton, so you go to Warsaw. And he did. And this just went on for a long time. And the king of Syria got really ticked off. And he called all his generals and all his head honchos and he said, one of you guys are telling the king of Israel where we're going. There's a spy in the camp. Not paraphrasing all this for you, by the way, because those words aren't actually in the Bible. And the king of Syria, and one of the guys of the king of Syria, Fred, stood up and said, King, you're no, nobody here is telling them. There's a guy over there that while you're in your bedroom, he hears everything you're saying. Now listen, the problem with that is that the bedroom is a metaphor for the inner workings of your mind. And the king understands that in his inner thoughts, that his inner thoughts are being invaded by someone else. What is invading your inner thoughts of your life? What is it affecting the inner thoughts of your life? And so the king says, the king of Syria says, we have got to get this guy. This Fred says, I know where Elisha is. He's over here in Dothan. He's down here in Lowry City. King says, no problem, go get him. Because the entire army to Lowry City, go get him. So Elisha wakes up in the morning in the hotel, Lowry City Hotel. Comes out with the servant. And there's a whole army, Syrian army, surrounding the whole town of Lowry City. Wiping the gook out of his eye in the morning, you know. And he's like, oh, look at that, there's a Syrian army. And the servant comes out and goes, oh my goodness, look at that! And Elisha says, what's your problem? And the servant's like, well, what do you see? And Elisha says to him, says, well, why are you afraid of them? We have a whole lot more people than is there. And he's like, what are you talking about? There's only like 12 people in the whole Lowry City. And Elisha says, hold on a second. God, would you open his eyes? Would you open his eyes so that he can see what I see? See, that's true worship when you know what's around you. And the Bible says that God opened the servant's eyes and he could see the army of God. See, many times we think that we're all by ourselves and that we're having all this problem, but God is right there. And that we are already surrounded by the army of God. And all you need is your eyes open to see it. You know, that's not even the funniest part of the whole story, because then Elisha says, God blind the army's eyes, the Syrian army. And so God blinds the Syrian army's eyes and he goes, hey guys, the guy you're looking for, he doesn't live here. Come with me, I'll show you where he lives. And so he takes the Syrian army by hand, and he leads them down to Warsaw, where the king of Israel is at. And he gets down there with the whole Syrian army to the king of Israel, and he says, God, open their eyes. And they open their eyes, and they're in the middle of the Israelite army. And the Israelite king says, can I kill him now, Elijah? Can I kill him now? And Elijah says, why would you kill somebody that God delivered into your hands? And God did a great and mighty thing. The Syrian army never attacked the Israelites again after that. See, when God opens your eyes, you can see His power and His might. I want you to understand, I give you that illustration to talk about God-centered worship so that you can understand that if you truly want to know how to have God-centered worship, you need to open your eyes to see God. We sing a song here. It's on page 502 in your hymn book. Open your eyes. Open my eyes that I may see. Open my eyes that I may see. What does the Apostle John write for us in the book of Revelation? Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and mighty, and cherubims were flying all about, singing praises, holy, holy, holy is the Lord. And the temple shook. And he said, woe, I am undone, for I am unworthy to stand in the temple of the whole Almighty God, because I am a man of unclean lips. He recognized his unworthiness to stand in the presence of God. Listen, we are unworthy to stand in the presence of Almighty God. But because of the power and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the advocate of the Father that we have, we can come into the presence of Almighty God. Do not let the devil steal that from you. You should be praising God right now. Because Jesus Christ died on the cross, you are cleansed and washed in His blood. And the Bible says that you have an advocate with the Father. His name is Jesus Christ. That means that you have someone who will stand beside you in the throne room of God who says, Father, this person, Jonathan Wallenbeck, has the right to stand in your presence because I have paid the price. And because I am standing here with him, he has the right to be here in this throne room. I was reading an article, I was reading an article about Mother Teresa. I just saw it today. And in this article, it was talking about Mother Teresa's life and how bold she was and the things that she did. And it talked about how she was invited by presidents and popes and all kinds of things. And she would take priests with her. She got invited one time to go see a pope. And I didn't know this, but when you're invited to go see the pope, if I'm invited to see the pope, I can't just take my wife if I want to. She has to be invited too. If she's not invited, she's not allowed to come. Mother Teresa would just bring people with her. And she didn't care if they weren't invited. She would just bring them anyway. And she would tell the security, they're with me. They are with me and they are coming with me. And she would get them all the way through security to the Pope. Jesus Christ, we are with Him and we get all the way to the Father because of Him. And He is far greater than Mother Teresa. God-centered worship. John writes these words in the book of Revelation, in chapter 4, in verse 1, he says, after this I looked, and beheld a door was open in heaven. And the voice which I heard was as it were a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show you these things which must be after hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Beheld a throne set in heaven. Beheld a throne set in heaven. And in chapter 5 and verse 6, beheld a throne set in heaven. In chapter 5 verse 6, he says, and I beheld, and lo, in the midst of that throne stood a Lamb
as it had been slain. That lamb that was slain is the Son of God. In the midst of the throne. And they were singing a new song in verse 9, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals." And why is Jesus Christ worthy of opening the book? Why is Jesus Christ worthy of Christ-centered worship? Why is Jesus Christ worthy of sitting on the throne? Why is he worthy? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That God has given him a name that is greater than all names. And that at that name, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. It is that name that sits on the throne. It is that name that is the Lamb that is slain in the midst of the throne. It is that name that the new song is being sung. It is that name that gets to open the book. It is that name that John beholds the throne. It is that name that the center of worship must be held. It's that name that our focus must be. That name is Jesus Christ. That name is our advocate. That name is our friend. That name is our King. That name is our Lord. That name is the name in where we must be focused at all times and in all adversities and in all joys and in all things and in all places. That's the name where we must be. And I can tell you, I can tell you that from 2 weeks ago, that as the Todd Becker Foundation stuff began to take place, and as we went through that process, and as we had the Widows and Widowers for Love banquet, and as that event took place and finished, and as I went to a conference and I got home and I was very tired and received a phone call about a death. And the joy of a life. And the sorrow of potential cancer. And the loss of a foot. Listen, all of that stuff piles on. And if the focus is not on God, it's too much to bear. It's too much to bear. It's too much to bear for me, and it's too much to bear for us, and even as a group, even if we come together and try to do it. If our focus is not on God, we're in trouble. He is the Lamb that was slain, who is worthy to open the book. In verse 12 of chapter 5 it says, "And they were saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power." Jesus Christ is worthy to receive the power. He's worthy to receive the power. What power is he worthy to receive? All power. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, it says, "All power is given unto me and in heaven and in earth." All power. I talked about this on Thursday night, and I mentioned this again in Sunday school, and so for those of you that weren't in either one of those two things, I want to give this to you again because it's powerful stuff. I want you to write this down, and I want you to go home, and I want you to study this. I want you to look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 45. I want you to look at these words at the very end. It says in Daniel chapter 11, verse 45, "No one came to help him." That's all you need to know. You can read the whole chapter 11, but the whole chapter 11 is prophecy about some stuff that took place in 160 B.C., and it can apply to some stuff that will take place for the Antichrist, but what I want you to understand is that no one came to help him, and I want you to understand that no one is coming to help the devil. And then I want you to take that verse, after you've looked at that verse and you understand and take that context and just say, no one's come to help him, no one's coming to help the devil, and you just put that in your mind, no one's coming to help the devil, then I want you to go and I want you to read Revelation chapter 19, verses 11 through 21. I don't have time to go there for you this morning, but I want you to just go read that, because when you understand that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth, Jesus said, and you put that Daniel 11:45, that no one's coming to help the devil, and you go to Revelation chapter 19:11 and 21, and you ask yourself this question right here. I know you're writing it down, so I'm going to give you the question. The question is this: who does the fighting and who doesn't do the fighting? Now I'm going to tell you this right now. Don't worry about the enemy. Who does the fighting for the good side? Okay? And you're going to learn something very quickly. That God, Jesus Christ, has all the power. Listen, folks. True worship is in Christ and Christ alone. No matter what's going on in your life, that's where true worship lies. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He is worthy to receive power and riches. In 1 Corinthians it says that He has given all the kingdoms. All the kingdoms. Everything is given to Christ. But one day He will give all of that stuff to God the Father. He'll turn it over all to God the Father. But right now He has been given all the riches. So if you want to tap into all the riches, then you need to be tapped into the one that is heir to all the riches. The one that has all the riches. You need to be heir to that one. And to be heir to that one means that you need to have the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You need to be His child. He has all the power, all the riches. He has all the wisdom. I tell you, there is no way, I don't care who you are. I've been reading through the book of Ecclesiastes. You want to have a really daunting thing to do? You go read the book of Ecclesiastes. I've been reading the book of Ecclesiastes, and I have been journaling the book of Ecclesiastes, and I feel like I am the dumbest guy in the world. Because it seems like I'm just writing the same thing every time for every chapter. And I'll go back and I'll do it again and I'll journal it again and I'll probably write some different things. But let me tell you, Solomon talks about wisdom and he says wisdom is vanity. This is coming from the smartest guy to ever live, right? I think I almost understand what his issue is. He's telling us that earthly wisdom is vanity. Because see, he didn't have James yet. Because James says that if you want wisdom, godly wisdom, you have to go to God to get that. Why? Because Jesus has the wisdom. James says if you want wisdom, go to God in James chapter 1. You go to God and ask Him, and He will give to you, not sparingly, not a little bit, not just once in a while, but He will give to you and give to you abundantly. And He doesn't give to one person and not to another person, but He gives to everyone who asks, and He gives to you abundantly. He gives you good spiritual wisdom. Don't you want good spiritual wisdom? Don't you want to understand how to come before God and to know what God wants? Open my eyes that I may see the blessings and the truth that you have for me. That wisdom only comes from God. You cannot get wisdom from the world. Cannot. If you can get worldly wisdom, but let me tell you, that worldly wisdom is only going to get you into worldly trouble. And strength. And honor. And Jesus deserves all the honor, does He not? And glory. And blessing.
He is worthy of all our worship. We sing another song here called Worthy of Worship, Worthy of Praise, Worthy of Glory, and Worthy of Honor. Jesus Christ is worthy of worship. Is God the center of your worship? Is He the center of your life? Is He the center of all that you do? When things are going bad for you in your life, where do you turn? Well, for most of us, we turn to God. But when everything is going good, where do you turn? That's the bigger question. Because normally when things are going good, we like to run to ourselves. Because we think we've got it pretty well. We think we've got it pretty well under control. And that's when the devil likes to kick the ladder right out from under you. And then laugh the whole time you're falling from the top to the bottom. Listen, I'm not here to tell you, nor will I ever tell you, that if you just follow God, everything will be peachy. I'm never going to tell you that if you just have God in the center of your life all the time, that your life will be hunky-dory. I'm not going to tell you that. But I will tell you this, that if God is in the focus and the center of your life, that no matter what goes on, you know that God will always be right beside you. You can be like Elisha and the servant, that no matter what goes on, you can have your eyes open and see the armies of God around you. You can be like Uzziah, Isaiah, that when his king died, his eyes were open and he saw the throne room of God. You can be like John, who in the Spirit came and beheld the throne in the heaven, and he said, I saw the Lamb slain, and I heard the cry, Holy and worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and glory and riches and honor and wisdom and strength and blessings. And when everything seems to be going wherever it's going, no matter what's taking place, you can say, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. But you can't do any of that if you will not surrender your life to Him. If you're trying to hang on to a part of your life, if you're trying to hang on to pieces of your life saying, I'm going to do my thing and I'm going to do it my way and I'm going to do what I want, then you're going to have a real hard time with Christ-centered worship. If you're going to still say, well, you know, Pastor, you don't quite understand because I got to have this little piece. This is me. You just don't quite get it. When I was teaching electronics for the military, we used to have kids that would say that all the time. But it's just who I am. You just got to accept it. Oh, you're in the military. We're here to change you, to make you who we want you to be. When you became a Christian, you went on a path. You said, I'm going to go on a path. I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. And I'm allowing God to change me into what He wants me to be. I'm allowing God to mold me and to make me into what He wants me to be. I am no longer me anymore. I have died to self. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:17 that the old man is dead and the new man is alive. You are no longer what you used to be. You are now something else. And that everything that we're going through, and everything that we're doing, no matter how drastic or terrible it may seem, I can't explain any of it, nor will I try. But God's got a reason for it.
One of the beauties of what we're going through in Sunday school is learning about the upper story and the lower story. And if you don't learn anything else in the whole thing, at least we know this, that God's got the upper story and God sees everything that's going on, and we know this little piece that's going on down here in the lower story. And at least I can see what's going on right here in this room at this moment, but God sees what's going to happen in 25 minutes. And He knows what's going to happen when I leave here and I drive to Clinton to do the funeral here in a little bit. I don't know what's going to happen. I know what I think is going to happen, but God knows what's going to happen. He sees the big picture. I don't. I can't explain all the troubles and the trials that are going on, but He knows why they're all happening. He can understand all the joy that's going on. I don't even know why all the joy is going on. He does. But I know this, that if we're willing to surrender to Him, humble ourselves, as James says, submit ourselves, deny ourselves, as Christ says, die daily, as Paul says, if we're willing to do those things, to just fall on our face before God and let Him move in a mighty way in our life, just let Him use us. Whatever that means, you'd be amazed at what God does. So I want to challenge you this morning to just let God use you. What is God asking to do for you in your life? What is God speaking to you in this morning? What is God saying to you this morning? You got something going on in your life that you haven't been dealing with, you need to deal with. You got some unconfessed sin that you just don't want to deal with. And God just said, you know, hey, I want to help you, but you got to lay it at my feet. You got some real struggle going on. God's here. He's saying, give it to me. If you really want God to be the center of your focus, you got to get those things out of the way so He can get into the middle. As long as you keep those things close to you, He can't get to the middle. Maybe He's calling you to worship. Maybe He's calling you to serve. Maybe whatever He's calling you to do. Maybe He's just calling you to be surrendered to Him and be open and be ready to do something. I want to call you to come. Fall on your face before God here in the front this morning. Just pour yourself out to God. And just let Him use you this morning. Let His Spirit flow upon you this morning. Just let Him use you in a powerful way. You come. Our great Father God, as we just listen to Your Spirit this morning, as we're willing to just let You move in us, oh, will we just come? Will we just let You be the center of our life? Will we just get up right now and just move? And just say, I'm done with being me, and I want to be You. I thank You, Lord, that You've worked on me for that. You've shown me that picture. You've given me that vision. God, would we catch that fire in that heart? To see what it is that You'd have for us. That we would let go of ourselves. Just fall on our face before You in a great and powerful way. Be broken before You, God. So that this church would be broken before You. There's so much struggle, difficulty. So much sadness and sickness and sorrow. It may be difficult, Lord, for us to see beyond that, but Lord, You are greater and mightier and powerful. Your Word shows it to us, and it says it to us, and it speaks it to us. It shows that You are victorious for us. You are protector. And our King. Oh God, will You just bless us and guide us. Thank You, Lord, so much for all that You've done. Will You now speak and move us this morning? Will Your Spirit just guide us? your great precious name. Amen. You come this morning, whatever God's speaking to you, you come. You just come as we sing 275. Whatever God's saying, you just come this morning. God's speaking to you. Whatever He's saying. I don't know what He's saying to you. You come as we sing. Stand as we sing this morning.